There was a man of prayer who lived back at the turn of the 19th century by the name of S.D. Gordon, who wrote a book that is still much used today entitled What It Will Take to Change the World. Some thoughts that I think are important to share with you from his book. The greatest of all things we can do is pray. Jesus lived a life of prayer. All that he did and said grew out of prayer. Your prayer is a spirit force traveling instantly through the distance between you and the place for which you are praying. And things occur that otherwise would not. Opposition lessens. Difficulties give way. The road some man is traveling clears and brightens. The truth on the printed page stands out in bigger letters. The health of a Christian worker renews. Things are happening, and they are happening because a handful of scarcely noticed intercessors, some older, some younger, are giving themselves to the unselfish ministry of reclaiming the world for Christ's eternal kingdom. I felt I had to share those thoughts with you because they are so very true. The greatest thing that we can do is pray. We are called to a life of prayer. There is nothing greater, nothing higher that we can be called to. And as the writer testifies, the things that happen because of prayer, there are great things that happen through the force of prayer, through the power of God appropriated through the practice of prayer. And as we think about those who are faithful intercessors, I don't know about you, but I am forever indebted to those who silently intercede in prayer. In fact, I liken intercessors to our hearts and our bodies. We don't often see the intercessors, but they faithfully, regularly are at work, and we most certainly would be dead without. Intercessors are like that for the church. The church would have no vitality. Our Christian lives would have no vitality were it not for those interceding in the practice of prayer. And those that are praying on behalf of this world and claiming those lost in this world, claiming them for the kingdom of God, is one of the greatest and noblest purposes of all. And so we are indebted to those who are intercessors. And we find that is a great and high calling for ourselves to be involved in prayer. As we talk this morning about prayer, we can say that there is nothing more rewarding, there is nothing easier, there is nothing more difficult, there is nothing more important than prayer. It is, again, the lifeblood of Christian lives, and it is the lifeblood of the church. Again, as I guess I've already shared with you, I stand before you as one who is a far cry from a perfect example of a person of prayer. I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot of growing to do. But I do stand before you this morning as one who is convicted deeply of the priority of prayer, and I am absolutely convinced that the Bible has a great deal to say about the priority of prayer and the practice of prayer that will guide us to truly become people of prayer. I want to say this about prayer as we even begin to approach the subject, and that is that prayer is the doorway to unlimited possibilities. To me, that's one of the most exciting things about prayer is there's nothing beyond the realm of what prayer can do. If you don't believe it, I want you to consider these scriptures that really tell us the vitality and the promise of prayer. First of all, Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 7 says this, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." In fact, in that verse, Jesus, those words ask and seek and knock in the original language are in the constant present tense. And so the idea is Jesus says, as you continue to ask, as you continue to seek, as you continue to knock, these things will be given to those who are persistent in prayer. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." He says in Matthew 18, verse 19, "If two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." fabulous possibilities and promises concerning prayer. Yes, there are conditions, but they are conditions that can be met. Those who are grounded in the Lord, he says, those who are grounded in his word, and those who are united with one another in the body of Christ are literally given a prayer blank check. And so as we meet those vital conditions of abiding in the Lord, abiding in his word, being united in harmony with one another, those conditions open the doorway for unlimited possibilities in prayer. And that's exciting because that whole realm stretches out before us, those things the Lord has for us as we pursue the discipline of prayer. So, having said that, to get down to the reality that we often face, why is it then that sometimes our prayers seem to just bounce off the ceiling? Ever feel that way? You know, you read the great promises, but you sit down and pray, and it's almost like your prayer doesn't get any higher than the ceiling. It kind of bounces back down. It's like, what happened? It didn't seem to quite go as it ought to. It didn't quite seem to work as it ought to. And I guess we want to talk for just a few moments on some significant prayer roadblocks before we get into some of those things that really open the way for the prayer possibility. So let's touch on this side of the coin, and then we'll turn it over and talk about the positive things. But what are some of the roadblocks that can hinder prayer? The very first one is sin in our lives. Most definitely that can hinder our prayers. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard, or the word cherished is used in the New International Version, if I regard or cherished wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So the psalmist is saying, if I love a certain sin, it's going to hinder and stop my prayers. Because God will not listen if I've got a habit of sin. And that's what he's talking about, a habit of sin. We're not talking about those things that we lapse into from time to time, those uh-oh kind of sins. We're talking about the hardened practice of sin. This is something I know is in disobedience to God, but I like it. I don't intend to give it up. If I have that in my life and I come before God in prayer, it very simply says the Lord will not hear. So that's one of the first things to take a look at. Do I have a favorite sin? Do I have a practice of sin I don't want to give up? Because if I do, God most certainly will not listen to me. So that's one roadblock. A second roadblock is a lack of faith. Faith is vitally important if we're going to come to the Lord in prayer. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, James says this about faith and prayer. He says that he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf or the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so if I come with doubts, if I come with a lack of faith, even the fundamental lack of faith, I'm not even sure God's there, I'm not sure God's listening. If I come with that kind of doubt and lack of faith, most definitely that will hinder my prayers. So that is a second roadblock to effective prayer. Another roadblock is pride. That most definitely will hinder us in prayer. James says also in chapter 4, verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we come puffed up with pride, we're told that God works in opposition to us. And so God certainly is not attentive. God is not listening if we come as a boastful and proud individual. But notice he says, but God gives grace to the humble. And so often we see the priority of humility in Scripture. So if we come before God in humility, as a poor beggar coming before God, if we approach him that way, he gives his grace to us. God welcomes us gladly. God listens to us attentively. God is eager to work on our behalf. And so that's, again, another roadblock to effective prayer is pride. So again, let's flip the coin over. Now that we've talked about some of the roadblocks to prayer, let's talk about the tips for effective prayer that we find in Scripture. And these things, again, are so very important to be people of prayer. First of all, passion for prayer must be coupled with discipline. Just like anything else in the Christian life. You know, we come back to that, so discipline. It all rises and falls on discipline. If we have a passion for prayer, that's an important presupposition here. We have to have a passion for prayer, a desire, a burden to spend time in prayer. It only makes sense we've got to have the discipline of actually doing it. And so those things need to be coupled. We need to, first of all, ask the Lord for a passion for prayer. Because, you know, if it's just simply saying, well, I'm going to do my duty and spend time in prayer, that's not going to be terribly effective. But if there's a burning passion and desire saying, I want to commune with the Lord, I want to spend time with the Lord in prayer, that also then to be coupled with a discipline of saying, I need to set aside some regular times to intensively focus in prayer, that is vitally important for us. So we need to have both of those things at work in our lives. So we need to be sufficiently convinced of the value and the priority of prayer in order to develop the discipline of regular times to pray. You know, it's interesting, the disciples at one time approached Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And I think as I look at what Jesus said on the subject, it's interesting what he did and did not say on the subject of prayer. When his disciples came and asked to learn about how to pray and for him to teach them, he did not tell them how long to pray. So he didn't give any rigid guidelines saying, here's how much time you need to spend to effectively pray. He didn't say, here's where you need to go to pray. He didn't give specific locations as to where they were to pray. He didn't say, here's how you pray, the right posture. He didn't say the only effective prayer is flat on your face on the floor or on your knees. He didn't give any of those details, but he gave rather a simple framework to outline the essential focus of prayer. And that's really what the Lord's Prayer is, a familiar prayer to each of us. It is an outline, a basic guideline of the priorities of prayer. Our Father, coming first of all, addressing God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name, approaching the one true God, Yahweh, and the priority of knowing who it is that we address, the priority of his kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the main order of business, that we seek out God's kingdom to be a reality in our lives and in the world. Getting down to the practical needs of our day-to-day lives, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to get by today. And another priority in terms of forgiveness, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Make us forgive us in the way that we are forgiving of others. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So the priority of spiritual warfare, don't place us in a position where we're apt to succumb to the attacks of the enemy. And so he really only gave an outline. It's very short, and it doesn't give us any idea of how much time we should spend in prayer. But if the passion is there, we use the framework and the guideline, and we spend much time in the presence of the Lord. Reminded that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. And that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? How do you pray always? It would seem that he's indicating that we develop a lifestyle of conversation, a lifestyle of prayer, where we wake up in the morning and we converse with the Lord just like we would with our children or our spouse or so forth. We develop the lifestyle of being constantly in conversation with the Lord. That's important. But we also need to have those times where we are aside, just devoted to the practice of prayer. I think first thing in the morning works well. Others that may not be morning people, I'm not naturally a morning person, but it works well for me, do it at night, last thing before you go to bed. But carve out a time and a place where you focus just on the Lord and prayer. And I think we have to have that, to have the lifestyle of praying without ceasing. You know, the very act of having a place in your home or wherever it is, the very act of being in that place, whether you say a word or not, is really going before the Lord and saying, God, I am here and you are the agenda. There's nothing else that is important. I'm here because I want to listen to you. I want you to speak to my heart, and I also want to offer up to you some things on my heart. I want to converse with you. And I think it's just so important to have that discipline built into our lives. So again, passion for prayer must be coupled with discipline. Also, we want to consider that personal prayer is best coupled with group prayer. Personal prayer is very, very important. It all begins there, and that is the great priority in our lives. But you know, it's really effective when we spend time together with others in group prayer. That can be with just one other person, your special prayer partner, or times together in a group, in someone's home, or together in our church gatherings and so forth. But times together in group prayer breathe life into our personal prayer times. And so it's very important that we do that. If you want an example, the book of Acts is a bright example of group prayer. Time and again, if you go through the book of Acts, you will see the believers gathered together in one place for the purpose of prayer. And why do you suppose is it that they turned the world upside down as we read in the book of Acts? Because they spent time together in prayer. There's no secret to that connection. The time together they spent praying was what allowed them to be equipped with the dynamic that turned their world upside down. So again, group prayer is vitally important to us, even as our personal prayer is important. And another guideline that I think is very helpful for us on the subject of prayer, and that is that prayer isn't just what we do, it's what God's Spirit does through us. I want you to think on that one for just a little bit. It's not just this work I have to do. Prayer really is much more than that. It is what God wants to do in and through us. And Romans 8:26, I think, is ample evidence of that truth. The writer says, "We do not know how to pray as we should." Aha. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." I love the truth of that. We do not know how to pray as we should. Isn't that a relief to know that? I don't know how to pray as I ought to. I come before the Lord, what should I be doing? What should I be saying? Many a time I kind of fumble around, I don't know how to pray, Lord. Well, the good news is His Spirit that He's placed in my life does the praying for me. And so, again, I don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes even with groanings that are too deep for words. I don't have to verbalize it. None of us have to verbalize it. Just being before the Lord and knowing that the Spirit of God is within, that same Spirit from our Father, He's placed it within us, and beyond the words, that Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And so we just stay in step with that Spirit, and the work gets done. The prayer really works in that situation. So I'm encouraged by that. Again, I think that's a rather profound truth. Prayer isn't just what we do. It is what God's Spirit does through us. When I think on the subject of prayer, I think of a good friend I had a number of years ago. It's been years since I've been in touch. But a pastor friend from a community church in Michigan where I was pastoring at the time, a man who really exemplified the practice of prayer, he seemed to literally be someone who looked for opportunities for prayer. And I don't know if you've ever been around anyone like that, but it is a delight and a joy to find people like that. It's like whenever you're with him, he's looking for an opportunity to spend time in prayer. And he did some things that I am just forever indebted to him for. Many a Sunday morning, I would arrive in the church office early before things would happen. And I'd be preparing and praying myself. And he kind of was in tune with my schedule. And very often the phone would ring. And it would be my pastor friend who would say, "I just wanted to call and spend a couple minutes in prayer with you for your church services today." And here he was getting ready for services at the church he pastored, but he took that time on a regular basis that he would call up and we would just pray together, and what a blessing that was. I would think about the times we would get together just for fellowship, and I think without exception he'd say, "Hey, let's just spend some time in prayer before we go." And we would spend some really meaningful time in prayer. One instance in particular that I think means the most, and quite frankly, it's a little bit difficult to talk about it even this many years later, but I was going through a very difficult time in the ministry of the church. We had some division and just some real issues that were weighing heavy on me. And it was the day of a crucial meeting that night, and I happened to be in the Kmart store in the community there, and I happened to run into him. And he came up to me, always was glad to see me, and he knew what was going on, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I know you got a critical meeting at church tonight." He said, "Let's just pray." And I'm thinking, right here in Kmart, in the sporting goods, and that's what he wanted to do. And we stepped over to in the aisle there, he put his arm around me and prayed, and I guess I was kind of just self-conscious of where we were and what was going on. What are these other people going to think, you know? And it didn't matter to him. What mattered was he knew I needed his prayers, and he took the time to do that in a most unlikely spot. And again, I just am so touched by that so many years ago. But I guess as I think about his example and his life, I sense that he saw life as a series of opportunities for prayer. And that speaks as an example that I think we each one need to consider, because I believe that's really the way it needs to be in all of our lives, that life is a series of opportunities for prayer. And I think we have the scriptural basis for that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd encourage you to look there, because this is a very important passage On the priority of prayer and the opportunities of prayer, the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, and literally everything is included in what he says, verses 1 to 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, first of all, if I read a phrase like first of all, I'm thinking that must mean this is the highest priority. First of all, Timothy, Paul says, top of the list, priority number one, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Pause for just a moment there. I urge a variety of prayers, requests, petitions, thanksgiving to being the overriding tone of that, be made on behalf of all people. That says that none are to be exempted from our prayers. And he elaborates in verse 2, for kings and all those who are in authority. So we pray for the leaders of the government that we live in. Notice, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. I want you to notice what he is saying in those words. As we are called upon to pray for kings, as we are called upon to pray for those in authority in the government that is over us, why do we do that? He says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. If I can paraphrase Paul's words, he says, pray for the leaders so that government will stay off of your back, so that you can lead the kind of lives that God wants you to lead, so that you can lead people to truth, to salvation, because that is the great burden of God. That is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is it that God wants? Verse 4, he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, in particular the truth that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he wants us to know who our Father is. He wants us to know who his Son is. And so he wants us to pray for those over us so that they'll kind of leave us alone and not entangle our lives, so that we can get about the business of the Lord. That seems to be what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us. And so that's how we ought to pray. And so with that, verse 8, he says, therefore, I want that men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So having given you those directives, Timothy, Paul says, I want people everywhere to pray, lifting up their holy hands, to be a people of prayer, lifestyles of prayer. And so those are the priorities in terms of prayer for us, looking for a life, for the opportunities of prayer that life presents to us. And again, I think those are so important for us to consider. One writer says, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. I like those words. Prayer is not a duty that we are to perform. Prayer is rather a privilege that we are to enjoy. It is a rare delight because through prayer, God reveals some new things of beauty to us. And isn't that true? The times we spend in prayer, we find that there are things that come alive. There are things that we discover, things that we see that we would not have seen and known otherwise. Prayer literally opens up new vistas for us. It gives us eyes such as we never had before. And so prayer is such an amazing privilege because of what God wants to show us and what God wants to do through us. Again, I am reminded of the opportunity of prayer, that God wants always to be in prayer with us. He wants to fellowship with us. That is always an invitation from him to us. God, again, is never unavailable. It's not like there's times where God hangs the sign on the door and says, I'll be back tomorrow. He's there every moment, all the time, ready and eager for us to come to him in prayer. And what an act of worship to set aside everything else, to be just in a place with nothing on the agenda but to be before him and say, God, I'm just here because I want to be loved by you. I want to express my love to you. We don't have to say words. The Spirit will take care of that within. It'll groan on behalf. But I'm just here because I value you as my creator. I want to offer my life to you in service and sacrifice. I'm here. And prayer gives us that opportunity. May our Father continually reveal those new things of beauty that He has for us as we seek Him on a regular basis.